It needs to be qualified. Which row was the last row to get the roll sheet?
This row, get it over here. You have that? We have that. You have all these. What about this row here? Okay, who is guilty that didn't pass?
So I have to interrogate every person in that row. Okay. So, names of the organization. The name today is Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses. And this is their own officially proclaimed title. And this was adopted during the presidency of Rutherford. He was the second president, and known as Judge Rutherford. And we'll look at him a little bit later. And this was adopted in 1931 at a convention in Columbus, Ohio.
President,
but
that's the president of the organization.
I'm sure, Tony, if you pray about it, talk it over with your wife, maybe call a few elders, you'll be able to get it. Another name for the organization is the Watchtower, with Watchtower being two words, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. Oh yeah, they remember, they're into printing, so they don't mind using a lot of words. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. When it's Watchtower two words, that's the publishing company in Pennsylvania. When it's Watchtower one word, that's the publishing company in Brooklyn, New York. It's the way they do it. It's just the way they do it. It's two different publishing companies, and it's still Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. One's in Brooklyn, one's in Pennsylvania. Be careful, just as a point of interest, be careful with your attitude about these cults. Some of you are not quite reacting in quite the right way. Don't begin to disdain, ridicule, laugh at. Be very careful, please. We're dealing with demonic spirits. We're not dealing with some people with empty heads. So do beware. Be careful. Now, this name, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, superseded the name the People's Pulpit Association. And that came about in 1896. So they had been known as the People's Pulpit Association. And then superseding that was this name, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They're also known as, and see, this is different names for different publishing companies. This is a large corporation, and it's not a non-profit corporation. And they put virtually all their money back into the organization. And as far as we can tell from it, nobody is in it to make money. And so these people are really dedicated to this. But it's not a non-profit thing. It is a profit-making corporation. And so they have these different parts of the corporation. That's why there's these different names. And the other one is International Bible Students Association. The International Bible Students Association. And see, the original name was the International Bible Students. That was the original name to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And that goes all the way back to Russell when it first started with just a six-person Bible study. And they named it the International Bible Students. And so they still have that name. And this is a name for some of the publishers in Brooklyn. A different name or different group. I'm not sure of all the of how all of it works and what all the different names apply to. But it just shows that it's a large corporation with many different facets, but it's a profit-making thing. But as far as we can tell, it's not a profit-making so that they're all driving around in Cadillacs and that kind of thing. Now, their sources of authority. They do follow the Bible as translated and interpreted in the many volumes of writings of the organization. So it all goes back to the writings of the organization. And so they do follow the Bible, but as it's translated and interpreted. They will not really admit this. They claim to follow the Bible alone, but they're not following the Bible alone. A major reference work is a seven-volume work known as Studies in the Scriptures, written by Russell. Now, he wrote six of the volumes, and the seventh was written after he died, soon after he died. And they took some other of his writings, and they compiled it into a seventh volume. And that seventh volume is mainly a study of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. Now, studies in the Scriptures are used extensively, but hardly anybody has them. Only the people that are making the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses really have this multi-volume set. And it's referred to as the Bible in arranged form. The Bible in arranged form. Now, this is what Russell said of it. And this comes from the Watchtower magazine of September 15th, 1910. So this is what Russell himself said of the studies in the Scriptures. If the six volumes of Scripture studies are practically the Bible, and that's what he's claiming, that it's practically the Bible, topically arranged with Bible-proof text given, we might not improperly name the volumes the Bible in arranged form. That is to say, they are not mere comments on the Bible, but they are practically the Bible itself. Furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the Scripture studies aside, even after he has used them, after he has read them 10 years, if he then lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years he goes into darkness. Now, probably what that means is the guy gets saved. Probably what happens. On the other hand, if he had merely read the Scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years because he would have the light of the Scriptures. So Russell thought pretty highly of his six-volume work. Now, this shows that the Bible's not enough. The Bible's not enough. These six volumes, now seven, are out of print. They're hard to find. And I would say that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't want anybody, including their own people, to know that this is the major source of their beliefs. Because, see, then that goes against them saying, we're not Russellites. We're not believers in Russellism. People would be able to find out very quickly that that's exactly what they are. And you'll find out as we go along one key point as to why they can't be just followers of Russell. And that came about through Judge Rutherford. Their authority is the Bible, but all accept the interpretation of the organization. And always, it is the Bible as translated and interpreted by the society. See, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They come to your house with the Bible, but soon they put the Bible away, they're out of it, and they're into their books. So it always is. Their doctrine is a system of denials. And you look at their doctrine, you can boil it down to a whole list of denials. It involves other things, but mainly it's a system of denials. And I'm going to just read this quickly, and you won't be able to get all this, but I'll give you an idea. They deny the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, that Christ died on the cross, the visible second coming, the substitutionary atonement, the person of the Holy Spirit, born-again churches around the world, baptism in Jesus' name, tongues and healing, eternal torment, heaven to all saints. They deny that. They deny annihilation of the earth and universe. It's just going to be renovated. They deny that there's an eternal human soul. They deny allegiance to the country, blood transfusions, the incarnation, salvation to all but them, and they deny all opposing Bible interpretations. They're horribly negative. It's a dark, dark, dark religion. Their doctrine can rightly be considered a doctrine of rationalism, which is accepting reason as the sole or final authority in determining their opinions. Now, this is a quote that I'm going to read from the book, The Chaos of the Cults. The Chaos of the Cults, page 267. And this is what is said about rationalism in the Jehovah's Witnesses. The fundamental error of Russellism, which continues to be promulgated by the Jehovah's Witnesses, is its stark rationalism. Schnell may exaggerate when he says that the witnesses appeal to only 6.5% of the scripture. Now, Schnell is the author of the book, A Watchtower Slave for 30 Years, or 30 Years a Watchtower Slave. And so that's who that's speaking of. And he said that they appeal to only 6.5% of the scriptures. And I think I read one statement where somebody said it was only 5%. It is nevertheless true that they, in spite of their repeated appeal to the scriptures as the inspired message from God, place their reason. So that's what rationalism is, trusting your reason. They place the reason above the Bible and reject whatever is found in scripture contrary to the human reason. This fault is fundamental and lies at the root of their own denials. And this is the same thing with the non-spirit-filled. It's the same thing with the Baptist and the Church of Christ. Same thing, same demons, same deception. It's actually a denial of the supernatural, denial of the power of God. So they don't believe in tongues, they don't believe in healing. They're not believing in miracles. That's rationalism. If you can't figure it out with your little teeny pea brain, then it can't be true. That's a horrible deception of the devil. And there's some right now, undoubtedly, in our assembly being battled with the same thing because of what God is doing right now, which is way beyond the reason. It's way beyond the faculty of the mind to figure it out. You can't follow it by the mind. You can't figure it all out just using the intellect. Russell wrote, "We have endeavored to uncover enough of the foundation upon which all faith should be built, the Word of God, to give confidence and assurance in its testimony, even to the unbeliever. And we have endeavored to do this in a manner that will appeal to and can be accepted by reason as a foundation." You can't accept Christianity just using the mind. You cannot even explain the new birth. You can't. You cannot explain it. There's not words to really explain it. You cannot tell somebody what is really going to happen when they're born again. They either surrender and give their life to Christ and find out they're born again and they have a fantastic experience, which words cannot describe, or they stay dead in their reasoning. That's exactly what happens. Same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with healing. See? the power of God, it does not line up with the brain. The brain can't figure it out. The brain can't figure out the miracles of the Bible. How can you really roll back the waters of the Red Sea? How can manna really come from heaven? See, this is where the liberal, he has such a horrible time. That's why he's, what is he doing? Rationalizing away the miracles. Rationalism, same exact thing. Skepticism. That's what you find in the seminaries. Rationalism. That's what's there. And that's what you find with most doctors and most professional people. They're just trusting their brain. Their brain is God. They believe their intellect is God. That's what they're worshiping. They're worshiping their mind. That's the same thing here. Same thing. It's not new. It's not some, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're just this weird group, and boy, how they ever come into being? Just like all these other weird groups. Just like all the unsaved. They're unsaved people. Just because they're religious doesn't make them somehow some strange thing, really. They're an unbeliever is what they are. They're the unsaved unbeliever, and that's what all unbelievers are. They're unsaved. When you're talking about salvation itself. So then he says, we've endeavored to build upon that foundation the teachings of Scripture in such a manner that as far as possible, purely human judgment may try its squares and angles by the most exacting rules of justice when it can command. And that statement came from studies in the Scriptures. Then after stating that the Bible is a revelation from God, he adds, let us examine the character of the writings claimed as inspired to see whether their teachings correspond with the character we have reasonably, using the reason, interpreted to God. See, they start with their mind, and they decide what is reasonable. See, what is reasonable to be interpreted to God? See, attributed to God, to be explained as God's plan. And then we'll make the Scriptures fit with that. So it starts with reason. It's a real downfall for a lot of people. A lot of saved people are going to lose out because they'll do the same thing. It's going to become more and more difficult for people to trust their own mind as the move of God continues to unfold. People are going to find out that they're going to have to surrender their mind. They're going to have to surrender their mind. Well, that is a big step. Really, surrendering the mind to God. Saying, I give you my mind. I'm not going to use my mind and say that it's God. And what I can figure out and explain, then I feel comfortable with. See, if we had all done that 6 months ago, none of us would be delivered. None of us would be experiencing what God is doing now. We may not even be here right now. We might have already left this move of God. It's really the truth. It's a big point. It's a very important point. It's a crucial thing. See, their reason becomes part of the foundation. So it's their system is a system of rationalism. Another way in which their reason is the foundation is that it is their interpretation of the Bible and not the Bible alone that they believe. They believe their interpretation of the Bible. And they believe that interpretation. And they trust that interpretation as authoritative. Well, that would be fine if their interpretation lined up with the Bible. But it contradicts the Bible. It contradicts clear scripture after clear scripture. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are masters at the following things. They're masters at changing topics during a discussion. And see, this is where they are being led around by demons. They're taught how to do these things, but then to actually carry them out, it shows that there's a force working in them and through them. And they become masters at doing this. They can change topics. They're skilled at this. They're masters at it. They're masters at taking verses out of context. They can take any verse out of context, no problem. They've already done it with thousands of verses. They're masters at using totally irrelevant scriptures as proof. Their books demonstrate this. They'll list topics and give all sorts of statements of explanation, showing their theology, and then they'll list scriptures. If you read those scriptures, you're absolutely amazed that they would have the nerve to put those scriptures with what they've just written, because they have nothing to do with anything. They have nothing to do with anything that has just been written. This is common in the writings. Now that is a demonic thing. That is a deception. That isn't them deciding to be filled with malice and hate and spite and lead people astray. They think that what they're doing is really right. That shows they're deceived terribly. It shows the power of the devil. You write down something that you believe, then you go to the Bible and list scriptures that you think supports that, and then somebody who's not deceived reads the statement, then reads the verses, and sees they're headed two different directions, and that Jehovah's Witness can't see it. Can't see it at all. Everybody else can see it, but he can't. Even the average unsaved person can see it, but not the Jehovah's Witness. He's embraced a demonic deception. That's why you can't go in there and just battle intellect to intellect. It's not going to work. It never will. It's never the way to get anybody saved, no matter what they believe. They're masters at making excuses when stumped. In other words, they're liars. The excuses are lies. They're like the communists. Whatever is necessary to accomplish their goal, fine. They have to make an excuse to get off the hot seat and to get out of your house or whatever, fine. And that's part of the deception. Now, they don't see themselves as liars, but they're yielding to these things and don't even know what they're doing. They will lie in order to leave when proved wrong. They'll claim they have an appointment. Well, they will lie to get out of the fact that you are putting them in a corner and proving that they're wrong. And they're so joined to their system. See, they're not open for truth. And you can't deal with them in a real mamby-pamby way. You've got to speak the truth in love. You can't be beating around the bush. They're headed for hell. It's not a time to try to strike up a friendship, really. You know, you strike up a friendship with your neighbor because you're going to be witnessing to him over the next 6 months. That makes sense. That's reasonable on the job. But that's not reasonable when you see a person, and maybe the only time you see them, and you've got to get right to their heart, and you may be the only one that can show them where they're wrong. So that's why it's important to really know these things and be able to present them. They're masters at not listening when you talk. Kind of like children. Children sometimes are masters of this very thing. That's why it's important to try to talk to somebody eyeball to eyeball. Now, not in a way that is ridiculous, and you got to follow their eyeballs wherever they go because you're trying to talk to them. You try to get 1 inch away from their nose. That would be a little bit obnoxious. But you try to keep their attention. And when you can see they're not listening, you say, well, why aren't you listening to me? You want me to listen to you. Why aren't you listening to me? You don't just keep talking. Do you like talking to somebody when it's like talking to a wall? I talk to my children. Sometimes I don't know where they are. They're on some space journey. I don't like to hear myself talk. I mean, I'm trying to talk to somebody. And so it's, yoo-hoo, are you in there? It's the way you have to deal with people like this, too. They're masters at interrupting you when you talk. You need to say, I beg your pardon. I was talking. You need to bring this to their attention. You need to get them to promise that they won't interrupt. And this is the same thing when you're talking to some other cultist or some other unsaved person. They're also masters at answering a question with a question. That is not going to get the conversation anywhere. Answering a question with a question. They're also masters at pitting verses one against another. It's your verses against theirs. I thought it was the Bible as a unit. It's one book, Genesis to Revelation, not the verses in James against those in Romans, and the one here in Isaiah against Deuteronomy, and this one, they got one in Esther, and that's going to down the one in Nehemiah. That's the way they do it. And so they end up with their list of scriptures, and you end up with theirs, and so what? Don't accomplish a thing. You've got to stay on the point. You've got to stay on the one verse and resolve the issue there. And if you can use some parallel passages to explain it, fine. But you don't have him say, this is what I believe from this verse, and you say, well, yeah, what about this verse? And then he says, well, what about this verse? And you know, what about this verse? It's a waste of time. It's a total waste of time. If you could listen to it on tape or see it on videotape, you'd say, boy, that was really dumb. Say, well, that was idiotic. You could see what a waste it is. And get anywhere. It's like two guys in the ring fighting. And they went wham, and then the other guy wham, and then the other wham. I mean, that's so ridiculous. Well, that's the way this is, pitting scripture against scripture. It's just absurd is what it is. But see, you're in a realm there where demonic spirits are trying to run the show. And it's amazing how they can cloud our minds. It's amazing how we can have something happen and not even be able to evaluate it until we're out of that. But that's because that demonic spirit or spirits were at work. This happens. This happens in a lot of situations. That's why we need to bind those spirits. They're also masters at fooling people by topical headings with the following list of proofs, scriptures. And as I mentioned, the scriptures don't fit the headings. They don't have anything to do with it. But it looks so impressive. They really put together some pretty impressive looking books. And makes it just seem like this has really got to be a proper representation of the Bible. They've got to be interpreting it correctly. They also will overturn your arguments with one word or with a sentence. They just kind of retort with a real quick statement. But they haven't proved anything, and they haven't said anything, so you bring them back to the point at hand. Don't see, it ends up being it's kind of like, well, my dad can do this. No, my dad. And it ends up being these real fast, flippant statements that they kind of get a hold of the flesh. And see, it's the demons trying to get a hold of your flesh, trying to get you riled up. So instead of saying calm, and when he says that, your mind, with God's anointing upon it, is able to say, that does not fit. That is not right. And now let's deal with that carefully. Now let's not take that as another baited hook to get me upset. So people can say just something so fast, a little simple statement, and you can get upset before you even know it. And now you've been baited on. They've got you hooked. And now you're off going their direction. And we can't afford to have that happen. Find out they just lead you around and around the old mulberry bush. And again, a waste of time. So they're masters at those things. You got to watch for those things. And we need to be aware of these things. We're talking to other people as well, not just Jehovah's Witnesses. The next thing is the structure of their organization. So I'll give you the different positions in the organization. The first position is that of president. And he is the world president. He is in charge of the entire organization. And today the man's name is Franz, Frederick W. Franz. And under him there are vice presidents, and they're his assistants, his helpers. And the president is elected yearly, but thus far it's proven to be a lifelong office. Russell was president till he died. Rutherford was president till he died. And a man named Knorr was president till he died. That's K-N-O-R-R. And then today it's Frederick W. Franz. And he's in his 80s. So he's quite an elderly gentleman. And he became president in 1976. So you have the president, and then you have vice presidents. Then you have what is known as the governing body. And this is the board of directors for the corporation. And as I mentioned, it's a regular business corporation. And this governing body governs the affairs of the corporation. It's like a board of directors is what it is. The third group is the heavenly class. The heavenly class. Now, these people have no real position or authority as far as being recognized, but they are the teachers. They are actually the teachers of the whole organization. And there's between 9,000 and 10,000 of them that are alive today. And these are counted as part of the 144,000. That will go to heaven. And all the other witnesses are the earthly class that won't go to heaven. These are the only ones who are really allowed to interpret the Bible. So they have no real position or authority, but yet they really hold sway over the entire organization. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will not admit this, though. There's a lot of things that are true about the organization that they won't admit. And sometimes it's because they don't realize that's the way the organization is. These teachers write the literature, then when it's okayed and printed, it becomes law to them. It becomes the law of the society. It's ratified as truth, and the witnesses then believe it. And it comes out in their magazines and their books. And they're supposed to read all those things. They're required to read all those things. And the next group are the regional overseers, the regional overseers, and these are men that are over part of a state, a whole state, or several states, depending on the population. So they're a regional overseer. See, this is a very tight-knit organization. This is not a loose ship. Very tight. And they're checking up on all the things that are going on. The next group are the circuit overseers. The circuit overseers. Now these are over specific areas of a state. As an example, there's four or five of these in Washington. And they travel a circuit. They have a certain number of kingdom halls that makes up their circuit. And they travel to these congregations at least once a year. So they have a circuit and they travel and they stay there and hold meetings and see how things are going. And they travel in mobile homes. That's how they travel. And if you drive by Kingdom Hall and you see an Airstream, those silver Airstream mobile homes, mobile trailers, that's the circuit overseer. He's there. So if you want to attend a really good meeting, keep coming to Community Chapel. Don't stop there. Circuit overseer. And then there's the city overseer. And he is the overseer for a large metropolitan area. And so the larger cities have a city overseer. You don't have a city overseer for Tukwila. But for the whole Seattle metropolitan area, there would be. And maybe it would be for Seattle, Tacoma. And of course, you'd have probably a number with a city like Los Angeles. But it's over a large metropolitan area. Then the next is the presiding overseer. And this is the head of the local congregation, presiding overseer. So he's the head of the local congregation. And he usually has two assistants, sometimes more, sometimes less. And both he and his assistants are considered elders. They're the elders in that congregation. And so then the next category are the elders. And these are in addition to the presiding overseer and his assistants. The presiding overseer and his assistants, they're elders, but then they have other elders also. Then they have what are known as the ministerial servants. The ministerial servants. These are the men that do the mailing, the footwork. They distribute the literature, they order literature for the congregation, and they're usually, they're ministerial servants in the congregation, and they're usually on their way to becoming elders. They're not elders yet. So they just do all the the work, the mundane kind of work. They almost never pick an elder under age 30. So when a person's made an elder, he's almost always over 30. And that means he had to be a ministerial servant for a long time in most cases. Now see, that's a very good thing for that system. That's the way to keep people. You get them thoroughly involved, and then as they mature, and you can tell that that's really what they want to be more involved, then you make them an elder. And that ties them to the system all the more. It's very clever. The devil is very clever in these things. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how to keep appealing to pride, to the ego. The devil knows how to do that. He's not stupid. And last of all are the people that make up the congregation. And they, too, are divided into classes. These are just the people of the congregation. And one class is the publishers. Now, a publisher is anyone baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. And you're not a true Jehovah's Witness until you're baptized. And usually you have to be in the Jehovah's Witnesses at least 6 months before you're baptized. So they don't bring people right in and baptize them. They know a lot more than most Christians do. They're going to find out who's going to be committed before they dip them in the tank. And you must answer a set of 80 questions to show that they know what they believe and why. But it's interesting, the questions are all yes and no, and all the answers are yes. So 80 questions and all the answers are yes. Serious. And but on a test like that, it's hard to believe that they're all yes. Just like it was hard to believe that those 10 in a row were all true. It's hard to believe that. The guy who's really thinking, he usually slips up because he just can't believe that they could all be yes. And you have to keep taking the test until you get 100. So you got to keep taking the test to get 100. Now, the publisher is required to spend 15 hours a month. And he has to turn in reports of book sales and doors knocked on and all the rest. And he's got to give 15 hours a month. That's what he's to give to the Kingdom Hall, to the society. And they keep track of it. This is serious business. This is a business organization is what it really is. And a lot of their church services are really more like business meetings. The next group are the associates. Now these are those not yet baptized. So these people are just associating with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have not yet been accepted, and you're accepted when you're baptized. That's when you become officially a Jehovah's Witness, and now you're a publisher. Another group are the full-time pioneers. Now these are publishers that have gone on to more commitment to the society. And these are required to spend 80 hours a month witnessing. 80 hours a month. That's works out to a little under 20 hours because there's about 4.3 weeks in a month. And so that's putting a lot of time into this. Plus attending the meetings and whatever else they do. So these people are committed. These people are really committed. They put the average Christian to shame as far as his commitment to Jesus Christ. Average Christian, born again, Jesus has saved him, his name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. He won't give 80 hours to his church. He wouldn't think of giving 80 hours to his church. He's got all sorts of other things. He's got to watch his TV and go to the movies and have all sorts of other things along with it, see? See, it's the devil at work. He blinds the Christian, he blinds the Jehovah's Witness, and he gets this one to do nothing, and he gets this one to work his life until there's nothing left to do, bringing other peoples to this whole group that's headed for the lake of fire.
By witnessing, you mean actually door-to-door, or maybe even just standing on the street corner?
Well, probably both, because they do a lot of standing on street corners. They pass out their literature, try to sell their literature, and so it'd be all those kind of things. And I don't know whether it would involve some of the kind of busy work, the paperwork of keeping track of where they've been and who they've talked to and what they've sold. it may include that as well. But no matter what, 80 hours is a lot of hours. It's a lot of hours. Then the last group are known as the missionaries and special pioneers. Missionaries and special pioneers.
Are these all of the people?
That's right. All the people. And these are required to spend 140 hours a month witnessing. So they are really full-time in this thing. 140 hours. And as far as I know, these also hold down regular jobs, and so this is all extra as far as I understand, but that may not be the case. I am not a resident expert on the Jehovah's Witnesses. So, but it shows they're committed, and it's a very structured organization. And so this is not some loose thing, and they just kind of they're doing their own thing. They're not doing their own thing. This is, they're regimented people, and they're required, and they keep track of what they're doing, and that's all part of the system. Now, for full-time Jehovah's Witnesses in the ministry, and I'm not sure on this, I couldn't really tell, I do know that concerning the employees in the publishing factory and those kind of employees, the top salary is $24 a month. And that's, they're full-time in that ministry. And they're provided room and board, but all they're given spending money is $24 a month. And all their, see, everything is going to Jehovah. Everything is going to the Watchtower. And the point is, these people are really committed to what they're doing. These people are really committed. And I don't know exactly what the president earns. I don't know if this salary applies to him or not. I really don't know. I have a hard time believing that it would, but I don't know. I don't know how deeply devoted they are and what other side benefits would be given that aren't labeled precisely salary, but the whole point is it's structured and they're devoted.
Actually, Weston, do you think that the people that are in the upper government of this particular group are committed to own witnesses?
I think they are totally committed. They believe this with all their heart.
They believe that.
I don't know. Heavily demonized. Got to be heavily demonized. And they know a lot. They've had to change things and their history. They another reason they had to stop being Russellites per se is because Russell believes some pretty wild things, and so they don't want to be associated with that. So they know a lot, and what their commitment is and what the deception is, I don't really know. But they're sold out to this whole thing, as far as I can tell. It's a horrible thing, terribly demonic. Now the next thing we'll look at is the general history. Just give you a little history of this. The history of the Jehovah's Witnesses is closely tied to the story of the three men who have held top office in the organization. That doesn't include Franz. There's been four. He's kind of a non-entity. There's not much about him, although he was important under the third president. But it's mainly the first three men, Russell, Rutherford, and Knorr. And Russell was a self-proclaimed pastor. Rutherford was a judge, and so one was known as Pastor Russell, the other Judge Rutherford, and Knorr was known as President Knorr. Now, Pastor Charles Taze Russell led the organization from 1870 to 1916 when he died. He died on Halloween. 1916. Died on Halloween. I don't know what that... That's kind of interesting. Now, your first assignment. Here's your first assignment. A two-page maximum history of Mr. Charles Taze Russell. And I just want you to do some reading on the man from Kingdom in the Cults and Chaos of the Cults and the Four Cults and the 38 Cults besides whatever else, the various books in the library. And just become familiar with this man and just write down the things that you think are important, things that stand out to you. 2 pages maximum. If I get anything more than 2 pages, I will hand it back. and won't check it off until it comes back just 2 pages. It's just a simple assignment. Don't be burning the midnight oil in the library over Charles Taze Russell. I just want you to, I'm going to give you information on him, but I'm going to go so quickly you won't get, your notes will be, it could bring frustration if you don't keep locked into the Spirit of God. So, but just for your information, you'll be doing the same thing on the other originators of these cults. So this is due in 2 weeks. It won't take you 2 weeks. It'll take about 45 minutes if you'll just go in there and do it. And so it's due 2 weeks from today, and that would be the 21st. Just whatever you think is important. Just do some reading and then jot down what you think are the important points about him, what his character was, what kind of a guy was he. Was he a man of integrity? Was he a liar? You'll find out tonight that he was not a man of integrity. So it starts with Russell, and then Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford. Judge Joseph Franklin Rutherford. He was in charge from 1916 until 1942. And then the third president, Nathan Homer Knorr. Knorr, K-N-O-R-R. Nathan Homer Knorr. From 1942 to 1976. And then presently, Frederick W. Franz. Now, the history has been largely the history of their literature. See, they're a large publishing company, is what they really are. And it started with Russell's Zion's Watchtower, which was a periodical with a circulation of approximately 6,000 in 1879. And this thing, this is what I would describe as a move of the devil. Just like God wants to have a move of his spirit, and he opens doors which no man can shut. It's just like the devil is given opportunity to have a move of his spirit. And he's able to get some guy who will give himself totally, knowingly or ignorantly, over to these spirits and whatever place the devil himself plays in it. And this guy becomes a mouthpiece and is able to bring in all these souls. And it's really incredible to me when you consider that God's fighting him, the angels are fighting him, but yet God won't violate his free will, and God all the time is trying to save him, and look what the devil's able to accomplish. It's really incredible. It's a hard thing to figure out. But this was a real major move of the devil. It's like Catholicism and Mormonism and with Reverend Moon and these other things. It's a move of the devil. And you better believe there are a lot of demon spirits behind it to get this thing so big so quick. Because it grew very, very fast over the years. Anything that has 2 million people is big. And it's still going out and gaining a lot of people. It's losing people, but it's gaining. For about everyone it gains, it's losing some as well. But it's a hard thing to figure. So circulation about 6,000 in 1879 to a printing conglomerate that has spewed out billions of tracts. Booklets and books. The Watchtower magazine has an annual circulation of over 250 million. And that's how many are printed every year. That's not the subscription number, but that's how many are printed. That's how many go out. And the Awake magazine has just about the same. So with the Watchtower and the Awake, you've got 500 million of them going out every year. That's a lot. It's a lot more than any book on the bestseller list is selling. They're not even close to something like that. It's a moving, dynamic, ever-changing, growing organization. There's continual expansion in numbers and in buildings. There's new literature, new revelations, new programs. There's new doctrines that cause new problems, which we have to expose. I mean, we've got to make sure that we're aware of what's really going on with this system. It's not just staying in neutral somewhere. It's continuing to develop. And those that are going to be really used in the future, whether that's any of us, I don't have the slightest idea, but you'll have to keep involved and knowing what's going on in this kind of a system, to some degree at least. History records its failures, its problems, its doctrinal revisions, its crimes, its legal battles. And history points out the weaknesses of its leaders and how it has misled millions, attempted to cover up mistakes, lost about two-thirds of its membership over the strict new policies by Rutherford in 1925. They've disobeyed the government. They've lied to their followers. They've created a caste system. That's what it is. It's a caste system, just like in India and other places, for its own people. Set various wrong dates. Been sued on occasion. Legally dissolved by the government in 1918. They were dissolved by the government in 1918. And its top men have been convicted of crimes. They've been imprisoned, sued, and fined. So that's what kind of a group we have here. The official beginning was December 13th, 1884. December 13th, 1884. Now this is the date when Russell's group, known as Zion's Watchtower Tract Society, was granted a legal charter. And on this date, they were organized as a corporation. And so that would be the official beginning. They're granted a legal charter, and it was organized as a corporation. December 13th, 1884. The official name, as we mentioned, Jehovah's Witnesses, adopted in 1931. Here's a few statistics. The 1982 World Almanac. Now, the World Almanac got its figures from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this shows how meticulous they are in keeping track. 1982 in the U.S., 565,309 Jehovah's Witnesses. Rounded off 500,000. The latest world number, and this is a 1979 figure, was 2,223,538. Rounded off to 2 million. So 500,000 in the United States, 2 million worldwide. There are 7,515 Kingdom Halls in the United States. And when they build a Kingdom Hall, they build it in a very short time. They make a mass effort, and they get it built in a week or some really short amount of time. And there's over 16,000 Kingdom Halls in the world. So 7,515 in the United States and over 16,000 in the world. And in some of these Kingdom Halls, you have more than one congregation meeting. And they do that to save money. And so they have one group that meets on Wednesdays and maybe Sundays in the morning, and another group might meet on Thursdays and Sundays in the afternoon or whatever. They have grown by 250,000 in the U.S. since 1953. So in 30 years, they've grown by another 250,000. They've doubled. And the rapid growth is even more pronounced when you look over the past 10 years, as far as percentage-wise. And so they've continued to grow at quite a rapid rate. They've also lost large numbers, especially in 1975 when the millennium did not come as promised. Millennium didn't come. 1975. And so they lost large numbers, but they've gained them back. So even though they lost a lot, they've regained them. We'll continue in 5 minutes. No, a Kingdom Hall, I think, is always a Kingdom Hall just that size. And if they need to do anything, I think they just meet at different times, I would assume. So, no, they're pretty small.
These cult kings from the United States must be the devil bowing right where God is bowing.
I think it's a good possibility. Some of the roots of it come out of Europe and other places with the German rationalism and that kind of thing. But I think it would show that the United States has been a center of the move of God. And you have the late 1800s, and even in the 1700s with Whitfield and Moody and these other men, and They were England and the United States primarily. And then as you have the turn of the century, you got Azusa Street out playing the Holy Spirit in the United States. And it went into Wales and England, but still the main thrust was the United States. And you had these thousands of churches, all these denominations, all these publishing houses, all this potential right in the United States, really potential like nowhere else. And he tried to destroy this nation with World War I, World War II. And he's done a lot to destroy the foundation through Vietnam and the Korean War and these other things. And then you consider the move of God in the 50s. And then the charismatic movement, the Neo-Pentecostal, it's all been here in the United States, the real thrust of it. So the devil, I think, has taken that into consideration. It is kind of amazing, though, now he's been able to bring in things from the East and through the drugs, and our nation opening up its doors to the Orient. So you got Moon coming from Korea and things like that. But that just shows that our nation let down its walls and just open itself up to those wild philosophies. And but again, it's thrust right here upon this nation.
If a Jehovah's Witness says